We begin this week to introduce the topic of joy, true joy, from the book of Philippians. This is the Apostle Paul's experience. And the next 3 weeks as well, as we go through specific selected texts from the book of Philippians. And this book particularly has that angle on joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. In the midst of difficult circumstances. We are those who live in a North American, somewhat affluent society. All too often, we have heard it said that in order to live happy, one needs to have a good job, a big house, a nice car, a healthy bank account, and do a vacation or two per year. This is the basics. This is just the basics of our modern-day happiness according to our culture's definition. Certainly, add to this a healthy lifestyle of some kind, because you got to be healthy in order to enjoy all these things, right? But let's go one gear higher. Let's go one step higher. Why do I ask? Why do I say so? Because to many, this description of happiness ain't enough. It's not enough. So what do some people desire? How do they envision the meaning of a happy life should be? What's the definition, according to them, of happiness? They say a good job is not enough. One must have a business, which of course makes tons of money. One car isn't enough. A few are to be preferred. One should have a Mercedes, maybe even for daily commuting. But it can't be just any car. It has to be a Mercedes or a BMW or an Audi or the like. Also, on top of that, you should have an SUV. You need an SUV if you have a family, right? You should have a truck, maybe a Dodge Ram or an F-150. After all, this is Canada. This is Alberta. You need one for outdoor activities. Maybe you need also, in order to be happy, a couple of seasonal sports cars. That's what some believe. One for the winter and one for the summer. Not to mention a brand new RV. Like I said, this is Alberta, Canada, and RVs are important. On top of all this, as some believe, for true happiness to exist, one should have a blessed bank account. A blessed bank account, meaning probably in the millions. While 4 to 5 vacations a year should be the norm. That's just enough, 4 or 5 vacations a year. This is how we can attain to true happiness in life, according to some people. This is how we will be continually glad. But this is the kind of stuff which our world feeds our minds and even our hearts. As Christians, we must be careful not to fall into the trap of such idolatry, because this kind of desire to live as such is outright idolatrous. Now, it must be said that there's nothing wrong to aspire, to desire such kind of a living if the Lord blesses us so. If the Lord has provided us with such material blessings. You could have a father or a grandfather who was rich and he leaves you, as he goes away from this life, $20 million. Well, it's by God's kind providence that that has happened. But it does not mean it is God's will for each and every one of us. As a matter of fact, we know riches have a way of keeping us away from Christ. Our hearts must not be set on the things of the world. We know better. We know the teaching of the Lord. Material things are not what brings lasting joy to us. Besides, as it was highlighted before on the overhead, and it is true, happiness and joy are two different things. Happiness and joy, they are two different things. Happiness depends on circumstances. Joy doesn't. So if I were to put it in a different way, joy is the result of our walk with God. So if you remember nothing else in the next 4 weeks, as of today, from the sermons that we will give, just jot this down, write it in your Bible somewhere, or maybe just, write it on your hand so that you will remember, just like the kids write, some things on their hands, or people write phone numbers. whatever. Write it on your hand. Remember, joy is the result of our walk with God, is that inner peace and sense of security which comes from knowing God as your Lord and Savior. Everything else, you know, doesn't matter in the end. Therefore, joy has nothing to do with how one feels on any given day, on any given moment. It does not matter how you feel. You could feel so miserable because you've lost something great, but that inner peace will always be there. That's joy. That inner peace of knowing that all is well with the Lord and with you. That's what matters. That can be taken away from you. That will always stay with you if you are a believer in Christ, if you trust Him. So ask yourself the question, what causes you real joy? What brings you real joy? What are some things which truly make you rejoice? Does your walk with the Lord bring you an ongoing satisfaction and true gladness? Are Jesus, His Word, His salvation for you, and His people sources of joy, true joy for you? Honest questions these are, yes, but they also require honest answers, because the honest answers to these questions will determine where your heart is. Baptist pastor Adrian Rogers once said, I quote, he's with the Lord now, "Sin promises joy, but it never delivers it. Why? Because true joy is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be a lost person and be happy for a while. But what I'm talking about here is not happiness, because happiness depends upon what happens. Joy depends upon the Lord." Then he quotes Philippians 4:4, which says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." He continues on saying, "If you live for happiness, you are a prisoner of circumstances. Because if the circumstances change, then you are not happy anymore." Jesus never changes, he says. Happiness is a cosmetic. It is on the outside. Joy is character. It is on the inside. Happiness only meets your surface needs, but joy meets your deepest needs. Therefore, happiness is like a thermometer. It just registers conditions. Joy is the thermostat that controls the conditions. Happiness, Pastor Rogers continues on saying, evaporates in a crisis. Joy many times intensifies in a crisis. Happiness is wonderful. But let me tell you something, friend. Happiness is at its fullest when it is mingled with joy, when you know the joy of the Lord. End of quote. Happiness may come and go, depending on what happens in our lives. On the other hand, joy abides. Why? Because it derives its source from our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as always, I ask a question, very simple question. Do you have this kind of joy? Do you have this kind of joy? The joy which comes as a result of our salvation and union with Christ. Now, this does not mean we do not have our moments in life when we are sad, when we even may lose sight of the hope that we have in Christ because somehow we are blinded by our temporary circumstances and we kind of like take our eyes off of Christ and the joy that we have in Him because of our knowledge of Him and our relationship with Him. But then the Holy Spirit, as always, He always works in us, reminding us, stop it. This is not who you are. You are in Christ. You have the riches of glory, not because it's waiting for you. No, because you already have it in Christ, even from now. From the moment that you became God's child, it's yours forever, for eternity. Joy, true joy, comes as a result of our salvation and union with Christ. And you may say, Pastor, we know this, I know this, but guess what? Probably we need this, if not every day, probably sometime or maybe more, once, twice a week on a given basis. Why? Because we will have our moments, moments where we lose sight of who we are in Christ. We lose sight of how much blessed we are in Christ. And then we start worrying. We start even fearing life. But you know what? Our God is God. He has not abdicated His throne. He never will abdicate His throne. You know, he is always sovereign. He rules, he reigns. He cares for his people. Isn't that good news? And his people, when they remember that, a sense of confidence, a sense of peace, that's the joy we're talking about, gushes back again into your heart, into your mind, into your soul. And that's how he will keep us in that perfect peace, which is in Christ Jesus and through him alone. Here's the thing. If you and I were blessed in life with nothing else but Jesus, imagine right now somebody comes inside and with a gun and he says, everything you have, put it here. All your jewelry, everything you have. Well, you know, maybe you don't have much. That's fine. But everything you have, bring your car, bring the title deed of your house. Your mortgage is mine. Sign it here. It's going to be mine. I'll pay the rest, but you have nothing else left. Everything. But you still have Jesus because that cannot be taken away by anyone else, including the devil itself. The devil himself can't do it. Then, you know, you should be much thankful, and this should be the source of much joy. It should cause you much joy because you have Christ, and he can never be taken away from you, neither now nor in eternity. No one can do that. No one. So, there are a lot of joy stealers. But Christ is the one who increases our joy. He's the one who gives us joy. Are you interested in that kind of joy? That kind of peace and security and sense of assurance and confidence that all is well with my soul, even if, you know, everything around you, you know, goes really, really, really bad. So, what would you like? Would you like to know Christ, even though you are poor, you are needy, you are wretched, you are miserable, you're naked, like we looked at Revelation 3, the church in Laodicea last week. But of course, that was the church, an unsaved congregation. But even if we are physically all this, then still, we have Christ. We are the richest of them all. Because those who have a lot today, when in 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years end up without Christ, it's not going to matter. What I have, what you have, by his grace, of course, not because of anything we have done. It's by his grace. That will matter. And you wake up, you'll open your eyes, and you'll realize you've chosen, by his grace, of course, what was the right thing. We know from Scripture, joy is a characteristic of the Holy Spirit's presence in us. Consider the following verses. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit, that is one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, is joy. Joy. Joy is the byproduct of his presence in us. And the way we live for him and we get stronger in the Spirit, we experience his joy. In Acts chapter 13, as of verse 49, it says, the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the devout women of prominence, these are religious but unsaved women, and the leading men of the city, important people, you know, those are important religious people. You know, the Jews incited these people and instigated a persecution against God's servants, Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. You know, these were unrighteous people. They did not deserve the ministry of the apostle Paul and Barnabas. And what was the course of action which they took? You know, they just shook off the dust from their feet and they left and went on to serve elsewhere. But look at what happens in verse 52. It says, and the disciples received the anger of the Lord because of what Paul and Barnabas has done, right? No, it says, and the disciples, the Lord's followers, were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Do you see a connection here between joy and the Holy Spirit? Even in light of what? Persecution. Persecution. This was the norm, by the way, for the church. Especially in the next few decades, things started growing more tense as the church was persecuted more. And we saw some of that from Revelation 2 and 3 in recent weeks. And of course, our desire is that this should be our experience as well. That is, when the Lord allows tough times in our lives, even persecution for the name of Christ, that God's people would have joy in their hearts. So when tough times come, it is because the Lord loves you, because He loves me. He's trying to strengthen my faith in Him. Are you interested to have a stronger faith? Or are you interested to have a back which does not know what it means to bear a load, a heavier load for the Lord, even for the Lord? In Romans 14, 17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." You see, the real life is not merely about eating, drinking, earning money, traveling, studying, getting higher degrees, getting married, and watching sports, just to name some stuff. It's much more than that. The life lived for the kingdom and the purposes of God is all about, as Paul writes, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the real life, scripturally speaking. And then we go to 1 Thessalonians 1 in verses 5 and 6. It says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." And then it says in verse 6, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word of God in much comfort." No, in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You see, their circumstance, it was not an easy one. You know, their joy did not depend on their personal or collective favorable circumstances. They received the word of God, it says, in much tribulation, but in the joy of the Holy Spirit. That's 1 Thessalonians 1:6. In Ephesians 5:18 to 20, it says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." It's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. And what happens when someone is filled with the Spirit of God? What happens? Is she going to remain the same? Is he going to remain the same? No. What are some of the evidences of a Spirit-filled life? It says, verse 19, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord." You know what? Do you ever hum at home hymns, spiritual songs? Do you have that habit? That's the habit of the saved. Because only God's people do that. Only God's people have a way of humming, you know, kind of like singing to themselves, tunes from the hymn books, from, you know, good chorus books, and all the good Christian songs. Why? Because that's one of the evidences of a Spirit-filled life. Only Spirit-filled people do that. Making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things. All things. Is it easy to give thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father? It's not easy. Paul knew that also. It was not easy. By the way, when he writes Ephesians, as we shall see, from Philippians, he is incarcerated. He is in a house arrest. We'll see that more later. But remember Acts 16:25 for now. We'll look at more of Acts 16 later. Paul and Silas were in a Philippian jail because Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon were written during Paul's first imprisonment for the sake of the gospel of Christ. They're in prison. Remember Acts 16? And around midnight, they were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Then what happened? An earthquake. Joy is not dependent on circumstances. They were in prison. You know what? They could have moaned and groaned and basically told God, they could have shaken their fists against God. "Lord, is this what you do with your servants? You know, we're trying to serve you. You put us in this dumpster?" No, that was not their reaction. Because the Lord had a purpose, even through their imprisonment. Joy is the product of a Spirit-filled life. With His presence in us, that is the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, we can have permanent happiness. We call that the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. Now, we'll begin today with the first, at least the first, of eight reasons from Philippians. Eight reasons from Philippians. And these reasons show to us that we can experience the joy of the Lord even in harsh, difficult circumstances. And these eight reasons should motivate us to seek and experience the joy of the Lord. You know, if I were to use this expression, this is Paul's recipe for joy to us from the book of Philippians. His recipe for joy to us. Now let's look at the historical context of this letter, because Paul wrote Philippians, and there were reasons why he wrote this letter, of course, but then also there's the historical context. What was his own circumstance when he wrote this epistle? When Paul wrote this epistle to the Philippians, he was not in Cancun, Miami, or Vegas. He was under a house imprisonment. Listen to this, for the gospel. For the gospel. He did not do anything to merit this. This epistle, as with the other three epistles, which we call them the prison epistles of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, they were written during his two-year imprisonment between AD 60 to AD 62. And probably, when he writes Philippians, it could have been around AD 61, 62. So, the context, the historical context of this letter, you have to go back to Acts 28, the last chapter of the book of Acts. From verse 17, I read from verse 17. After 3 days, it says, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they came together, he began saying to them, brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. You know, he was delivered by the Jews, and he came all the way to Rome because as a Roman citizen, he had to appeal to Caesar. That's why he was brought to Rome. And then he says in verse 18, when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. Paul is saying, I did not do anything to deserve this. Then he continues in verse 20. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. Because the gospel is the hope of Israel. I'm wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. They said to him, we have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren, that is the Jewish brethren, come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But, verse 22, we desire to hear from you what your views are. We want to hear about your views for concerning this sect. Of course, they're referring to Christianity. It is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. When they had a day set, there was a day set for Paul, they came to him at his lodging, at Paul's lodging, and we'll see what this means later, in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. He's a man on a mission. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. When they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word, because it really touched a nerve, a key one. Because Paul said, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive, for the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. Therefore, Paul said, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. Of course, this is offensive to the Jews. How come God is also the God of the Gentiles? Because the Jews thought that God was only for them. That's their understanding, even though the Old Testament scriptures clearly made things known that God was not just the God of the Jews. But that was something that they believed. That was their understanding. That's why when Paul says so, that he's also the God of the Gentiles, remember, even Peter in Acts chapter 10, when he realized that the gift of the Holy Spirit through salvation was given even to save Gentiles, then he started understanding, oh, now God has given the gift of eternal life also, he said in Acts 10, to the Gentiles. Things have changed. Things have changed. It's more clear now. When Paul spoke these words, it says the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. And now, this pertains to our discussion from the book of Philippians. And it says in verse 30, he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered. So the Roman government allowed him to rent a place to live, but it was in that place that he was in chains for the sake of the gospel. And that's the situation he is in when he writes Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. His second imprisonment before he died, and at the time he wrote 2 Timothy, that was a different case. But here too, he is a prisoner of Rome, but he is allowed to receive visitors and to speak the gospel to them. That brings us to Philippians chapter 1. And the first reason which should motivate us as Christians to seek and experience the joy of the Lord. And what is that joy? Look at chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. Look at chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. The first reason, the first cause for joy, as far as we are concerned, it's this: praying on behalf of God's people. Praying on behalf of God's people. Praying on behalf of God's people should be an avenue, a source of joy for us. You know, you may think right now, that doesn't bring me joy. Praying for God's people does not make me rejoice, does not give me satisfaction. You know what? I'm not going to belabor the point. All I'm going to say graciously is, check your heart. Check your heart. Paul says, remember, he is in chain for the gospel. I thank my God, verse 3, chapter 1, in all my remembrance of you. You know, sometimes as believers, what would you say? If you remember other Christians, would you thank God for remembering these believers? And he says, not only I thank God in all my remembrance of you, that is every time I remember you as God's people, you who are in Philippi, I thank God. And not only I thank God, but also I offer always prayer with joy, that is for you, in my every prayer for all of you. You can't pick and choose. This is an entire church. He cares for this church. You know, I can't say, you know, I want to pray for Ben, for Mark, for Koku, for, you know, Neil. But you know what? I'm not going to pray for John or Julia or Carol or Sveta. Or I can't do that. Not because I'm a pastor. No, as a Christian. As a Christian. Do you pray for God's people with joy? That is, does praying for God's people bring you that sense of satisfaction and gladness because you know that joy will truly affect you first and foremost? It will make a difference in your life. You know, it's not a chore. Praying for God's people is not a chore. It should not be a chore. Paul says, you know what? Paul, what are you doing here? He could have said to himself, I'm busy now with my chains. I'm busy now licking my own wounds until I'm out of here. Or maybe, I don't know, maybe they'll like take my life. Although we know from chapter 1, he had that confidence that he was of the understanding that he was going to leave. But when you read 2 Timothy, his second major imprisonment, he knows his time is up. He knows his time is up. He's going to go to heaven. He has run the course, fought the fight, finished the race, kept the faith. He's ready to go home. But not yet. Not yet here. We glean that from a portion of chapter 1. Here he says, you know, yes, I'm in chains, but it really gives me that sense of gladness, joy, when I pray for you, for all of you. And one other reason is because they are participants in the gospel. They are participants with Paul in the gospel. In view of your participation, he says, in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident, this also brought him joy, for I am confident of this very thing, that he began a good work in you, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, I'm glad that one day we may not see each other now again, one day we will be together in heaven. That confidence drives him. You know, one of the reasons he's praying with joy is because these people in Philippi, they are participants with him because of the gospel. Because both of these guys, Paul and the Philippians, they're preaching the gospel of Christ. And secondly, because these are saved people and God is working in them, and God will perfect that work until the day of Christ. And one day, even if right now they don't see each other, one day they will end up meeting again, seeing each other and be with each other forever. Now, these things should cause us joy. These things should cause us joy. Joy is not about, you know, material stuff. Joy, true lasting joy and gladness, is about knowing Christ, being in rich fellowship with Christ, walking faithfully with him, and knowing that there are others as well who need your prayers, you need their prayers, and together you're serving Christ. That should bring joy, because these are the very things which will remain for eternity. These are the very things which will bear fruit for the sake of the gospel of Christ. Everything you have right now, everything I have right now, this watch, you know, this watch, which I bought for about $25,000. I'm just kidding. I'm not that rich. You know, I'm rich because of God, but I'm not that rich. This was a gift from my wife. Thank you. And I love it. I love it. You see, Paul could have complained about his circumstances. He could have said a lot of things. He could have moaned about his present situation. He could have told the Lord, "Lord, look, I've given my life to you. Is this what you do for me?" You know what? If there's anyone as a Christian who could have said that, Paul would have put his hand on his mouth. He would have said, "I've not done anything to merit anything. He gave his life for me. Whatever I do for him, look, if I say peanuts, still it's nothing. Worse than peanuts, lower than peanuts, lesser than peanuts. Because no matter what we do for the Lord, we still do not deserve the goodness that he's done for us. And only in eternity we'll be able to tell that. When we stand before him, first, of course, we're going to bow before him. Before standing before him, we'll bow before him. Once we bow before him, and then we stand up before his presence, we behold his beauty, his majesty, his glory. His presence, of course, emanating love, kindness, and joy, everything good that you can think of. And then you're going to realize, "Lord, thank you for your grace." You're going to say to yourself, "This is too much, Lord. I don't deserve it." Guess what? We don't. But he's given it to us through Christ. There are days, I admit, lest anyone think, and I'm sure those who are God's people know very well that I'm nobody different, but just another servant of the Lord, like you are. There are days when I think, is this my trust in the Lord? Is this the kind of joy that I preach about, that I share about, that I proclaim about? Shame on you, because you should not respond to life circumstances as such. Yes, it's good to rebuke yourself scripturally, because that will trigger that alarm bell. Get back to your senses, Hovig. You know better. That helps. It helps me get back on track before the Lord, and that helps me get back on track in confession and repentance, in shame, and saying to myself, "Shame on you. You know your Lord. You have everything. Can't you hold on another 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years? I don't think I'm going to live 50 more years, but who knows, right? I just turned 21, so it's possible. But you're laughing. I'm still young. Well, you know, if you think about eternity, every one of you are still young. You're born again, but in one sense, you haven't yet been born even regarding eternity, because eternity is so long that it is endless, right? According to Scripture. Paul says, verse 7, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all." Why? Because they had sent him the latest and greatest Mercedes? No. Remember, he's in incarceration. He is in chains for the sake of the gospel. "It is only right for me to feel this way about you all." That is, I'm praying for you with joy because of your participation in the gospel together, because we'll be together forever in heaven, because Christ will perfect that work in you. He says, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, because these went together. His imprisonment was for the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. He says, because of that partnership, you are all partakers of grace with me. You're all partakers of grace with me. Anything which affects Paul affects the Philippian believers as well, and vice versa. We are in this together, he says. I may be here, but I know you are in this also. And I have you in my heart. So I have you in my prayers. I have you in my mind. I have you in my heart. I remember you. I pray for you. And I have you in my heart. And then he says, for God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. He wants to see them. He wants to see them again. Because as we shall see later, the church was founded because of Paul's effort in Philippi. As God is my witness, for God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And then he continues on saying this, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. You see, he desires for these believers to continue growing in their love. And this love and this knowledge is not just, you know, anything which we find it in the marketplace. We don't buy these things from Walmart or Superstore or even Costco. No. He's talking about Christ-like love. He's talking about real knowledge and discernment, the biblical kind of knowledge and the biblical kind of discernment. And he prays that their love, their knowledge, and their discernment should continue on growing and still abounding even more. So this is not the kind of mushy, touchy, feely, circumstantial kind of love. No, this is the love which is based on knowing that you are loved by Christ. That should make you feel the peace of the Lord that surpasses understanding in Christ Jesus when times are tough. Remember, Paul is not saying these things because he hasn't experienced them. He's there. He's in chains for the gospel. We're not in chains for the gospel. Nobody's chaining us for the gospel, at least not yet. But he is full of joy and he wants to encourage God's people, including us, that when your circumstances are not what you think they should be, you know, don't look up, you know, inside. Don't look in your heart. First of all, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? The heart can deceive you. Look up to the Lord. True peace and true sense of satisfaction, even when times are really rough, you know, it is because of the Lord that we can stand rejoicing and say, yeah, I may not feel now like smiling, and you don't have to smile when you are going through rough patches. But inside, I know I have that joy. I have that sense of peace and confidence and assurance because I belong to Christ. If you have that, you have everything you need. And trust me, there are days you need to remind me of that, and there are other times I need to remind you of that. We do that for each other. We pray for each other. Do you pray for God's people? Do you pray for God's people? Praying on behalf of God's people should cause much joy in you and in me. So, you want to feel the joy of the Lord? Try it. Spend some time in praying for God's people. You know, sometimes I go around like a headless chicken here, like maybe about 10, 12 times, just going around and praying for God's people. Well, I'm the pastor. I have the time and I have, of course, that responsibility to do that. And I lovingly do that. Praying for people that I know by name. And even if I don't know by name, let's say somebody new came, I still pray, Lord, last week a new person came. I didn't have a chance to shake my hands with him. Please, bring him again. Or if somebody knows him, let's get connected or help him or be there for him. But we know each other. Do we pray for each other? And that should cause us great sense of joy. It may seem so simplistic. And Paul has 7 more reasons like this, at least the ones that we will consider from Philippians, because we will stop here for today. But at least this is your, you know, take home action item, so to speak. When you go home today and during the week, pray for this young pastor. Makes you laugh, right? Young pastor. It's okay. But let's pray for each other. And let's try it. And when you come next week, maybe, you know, take me aside because we have the potluck. And ask me, you know, did you pray for me? Of course, I have to say yes. I can't say no. That's my duty. But I will ask you, did you pray for me or did you pray for each other? And then I'm going to ask you the question, how did you feel? Truthfully, in truth, how did you feel? Was there something different? Well, if you do it mechanically, you're not going to feel much. But if you do it in truth, in the Spirit, you're going to feel that sense of peace, the peace and joy of the Lord. Yeah, it's not going to make you jump and, you know, like do things like a madman. No, that's not what we're talking about when we talk about the joy of the Lord, the joy which comes from knowing Him, the joy which comes from His presence, His Spirit being in us and living through us. But when we pray for each other, we know we have that sense of inner smile, sense of peace, sense of, Lord, thank you. Thank you for allowing me, you know, giving me this breath to pray for my brothers and sisters. And I trust that you will respond to my even humble attempt to bless their lives, protect them, protect their loved ones, increase their faith in you, increase their trust in you, and let joy grow in our midst. Pray for each other. Look, some of you know very well, and I trust that all of you know that. Some of you, at least I say, because I don't want to presume anything, and I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I point fingers to myself. You know, when I say some of you knows, because by experience you know that when you pray for God's people, there's that sense of peace and joy and comfort. And that's how the Holy Spirit works in you. And there's more. There's many more ways how the Holy Spirit works through us, how He works through us to cause more joy in us. And we shall continue looking as of chapter 1 next week. But we'll stop here. Pray for God's people because that will increase your joy. Are you interested in more joy in your life? Pray for God's people. Amen.